Even today, we need to continue to make way for the King of our heart. Is King Jesus, and He is the King, isn't He? Is He the King of your heart?
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Well, it is Palm Sunday, and we are going to look at a traditional text for Palm Sunday in Matthew 21 in just a moment. But before we turn there, I want us to think for a minute about this idea of expectations. Expectations and agendas. I wonder, do you have certain expectations for the people in your life? Raise your hand if you expect certain things of people in your life, that they're going to do certain things for you. What about in your family? In your family, do you have expectations for your family members? What about wives for your husbands? Do you have expectations of your husbands? And the husbands are saying, oh yeah, she certainly does, right? Well, what about for your wives? Men, do you have expectations for them? Children, do you have expectations for your children? Children, do you have expectations for your parents? What about then at work? Do you have expectations for your boss? What your boss is supposed to do or not do? What about fellow employees? If you are responsible for others, do you have expectations for your employees? What you expect them to do, to not do, or even a fellow employee? What about in the church? You have expectations for your church, what the church is to be, what it is to do. How about your pastor? Do you have expectations for your pastor? I want you to know one of the reasons why I went to Israel, it was a wonderful trip seeing the sights, but it was also wonderful to hear from the Lord because I needed to hear from the Lord. Anybody here really need to hear from the Lord sometimes? Well, and one of those things was about expectations and about pastoral roles and responsibilities and what did God want to say to me through that. So yes, we all have expectations, and we might even dare say agendas. Sometimes those expectations become agendas. Some expectations are right and proper. Other things, though, can become agendas, things that we want to see. And maybe that's really not that person's responsibility or what they've come to do. Do others have expectations for you? What do others expect you to do for them? Do other people have agendas for you? Well, what about Jesus? What about Jesus? Do you think people have expectations and agendas for Jesus? Do you have expectations for Him? Or how about the other side of that? Does He have expectations for you? Well, what about those first century Jewish people when Jesus entered Jerusalem as they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David? Did they have expectations for Him? Their Messiah, Son of David, their Messiah, our Savior, deliver us. Did they have certain agendas for Jesus? Well, we're going to look at that today as I challenge us all to make way for the King. To make way for the King, just as the crowd made way for King Jesus on that day. Even today, we need to continue to make way for the King of our heart. Is King Jesus, and He is the King, isn't He? Is He the King of your heart? Have your Bibles. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and He will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Well, as we break this text down, I first want us to consider the setting of our text here. The text tells us that they were drawing near to Jerusalem. Now, I learned a lot of things on that trip. And by the way, should I be maybe slightly offended that they cut the worship set down to only one song, anticipating that I was going to talk a lot today, more than usual? I'm not sure if I should or not, but expectations, there we go. Agendas, somebody had an agenda for me this morning, didn't they? So I learned a lot of things, but one of the things I learned, if you notice, and I'd always heard the explanation, but until you're there, then you really see this. Notice in scriptures, it's always talking about going up to Jerusalem. No matter where you are, if you're north, south, east, or west. In Arkham, when we say go up, we usually mean what? Going north. And you go down, going south. But in Bible, it's always talking about you go up to Jerusalem, no matter if you're coming from the north or the south. You know why that is? It's in the mountains. And you see that very clearly. No matter which direction you're coming from, you have to go up to Jerusalem. So here was Jesus. He was coming from Galilee down the Jordan Valley. Now he's coming along, approaching Jerusalem from the east, and he was going up to Jerusalem, and on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem there, he came to a little village called Bethphage, on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. Now, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew that he was going to enter that city and that he was going to present himself as their Messiah, as the Son of David, and receive their praise. But his purpose, his agenda, was a little different from the purpose, the expectation, or the agenda of the crowd that day. But nevertheless, he would present himself to them as their king. And I would suggest to you that the route that he took into Jerusalem that day was no accident. He didn't decide at the last minute that he was going to take the route that he went. Why do you ask that? Well, and we won't turn to it now, but here's your homework. You can go home. Look in Ezekiel chapters 10 and 11. You will see a story there that often gets overlooked on Palm Sunday, but I think is vital for our understanding of this story. And that is, this was about 500-some B.C., so about 500 years before the time of Christ, when the temple was there in Jerusalem. And in the temple there resided, in that holy place, resided what? What the scriptures refer to as the glory of the Lord, the most holy place, resided there in the temple. Now, God's people were about, because of their sin and disobedience, they were about to go into exile. And as they were about to go into exile then, the scriptures tells us in Ezekiel 10 and 11 that the glory of the Lord departed from that temple. And it tells us that the glory departed from the temple and it went out of Jerusalem through the east gate. Now, some of these gates of Jerusalem, they have different names. The east gate is also called the beautiful gate. It's also called the golden gate, referred to as the golden gate today. The glory of the Lord departed out of Jerusalem, went through the eastern gate, the golden gate, and then where? Up to the Mount of Olives, and then departed from there. Now, what was the route of Jesus that day? Well, let me show you. Here's a little bit. Like I said, you're going to have to come back on April 12th that evening for the full travel log here. But I'm going to give you little pictures, little tidbits here and there. I am the author of this photograph right here. So this is standing on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem. And you can see in the center there, that's the old Temple Mount complex, and you see the Dome of the Rock, that golden dome there in the center. That is where the temple stood. That is where the most holy place was. And if you can see there in the center, there is a golden gate, which is there. And we're going to get a close-up picture of that in a moment there. But the glory of the Lord departed, went out that golden gate, and then came up this way, up onto the Mount of Olives. By the way, if you're wondering all these, that's a Jewish cemetery there in front of you. The reason there is a Jewish cemetery is, because when it speaks of when he comes again, when Messiah comes, he's going to raise the dead. So these people wanted to be the first to be raised. So that's why they're there. That's why that cemetery is there. So what was the route of Jesus into Jerusalem? Well, he was in Bethany. He came to this village, Bethphage. And then what? He was on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, and he came down and across the Kidron Valley there and then into Jerusalem, most likely, we believe, through the Eastern Gate. Do you think that was a coincidence that his glory had left through that route, and now Jesus comes retracing the route that his glory had left 500 years before? Now here's a little close-up of that gate through which God's glory left. I guess to be accurate here, you need to say, this is actually, that's where the gate would have been. Those walls are not from the time of Jesus. Those walls eventually fell into disrepair. This is more like from the 1500s, but it was built on the foundation of where that was. And so they rebuilt that gate there. Here's something a little interesting for you that I found out, and there's plenty more where this came from, folks. But that Eastern Gate, you know, Zechariah tells us when Messiah comes, he's going to come again, and where's his foot going to touch down? On the Mount of Olives. And he's going to enter Jerusalem where? Through the Eastern Gate, through that golden gate, that beautiful gate right there. The Muslims are aware of that prophecy. So you know what they've done? They've sealed it up. I don't know if you can see that, but it's all sealed up. And here's something else they've done. You see all of that in front of it? That is a Muslim cemetery in front of it. Why did they do that? Because they believe that, you know, the Messiah, he's a priest as well, and that he cannot defile himself by going through a cemetery. So they think then that they are going to prevent Messiah from coming into Jerusalem by sealing up the gate and putting a cemetery there so that he can't defile himself. Now, raise your hand if you think that's going to stop Jesus from coming again. All right. If you don't think that's going to stop Jesus, why don't you stand up right now and say Hosanna, okay? Hosanna. There. Now I'm seeing the waving palms then. Yeah, I didn't get to see those before. So very good. Very good. By the way, so we did walk that route, or an approximate route that he would have taken that day. There was one slight difference, though. You know, us, it was paved, and about every 5 seconds, we had to go like this to wait for a car, you know, to pass through. So I don't think Jesus had to do that day, but we did walk down that route that he would have taken. And we did discover something else there. See, here's a guy up there. There is no end of opportunities for people to want to make money off tourists. So if you've been there or if you're going to be going, I'm just going to give you a little forewarning right now. You know, the rest of the country isn't so bad, but once you get into Jerusalem, they definitely are going to be opportunities and people want to sell you things and make money off of you. And so this man, he has his donkey there. As you're walking the Palm Sunday route, you can walk with the donkey and have your picture taken, but of course he expects a little tip for his services there with that. So that's who that man was there. So that's our setting. And again, I don't think it's an accident, this route then, that Jesus was taking into Jerusalem on that day. And so then he then gives a command to his disciples, saying what? Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. So some have wondered, was this prearranged? Had Jesus already made arrangements for this beforehand? Or did he just, in his sovereignty and in his knowledge of all things, see that they were there and that they could be used for that purpose? And here's the answer. We don't know. We don't know if it was prearranged or if he just saw them and made use of them. But it doesn't matter. The point is, he is sovereign over it all, isn't he? And so he even says them, if someone, not about you, if you were walked out into the parking lot and you saw somebody getting into your car and like, you know, starting it up and driving off, would you want to maybe say, hey, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on, right? So he said, so if anybody says anything to you, you just say the Lord needs them. So if I walk out in the parking lot and you're driving off in my car, do not say the Lord needs it, because I know you're just taking advantage of me here today. So, but anyway, so if anyone says, you know, if anything to you, say the Lord needs them. Well, Matthew doesn't record it, but I believe it's Mark says that someone in fact did say something. Whoa, what are you doing? And they said, the Lord needs them. And so he received them. Here's another interesting thing is we know that he rode this colt, this young donkey in that had never been ridden before. And normally when a king comes into a city, a conquering king, how is he going to come into the city? Is he going to come in on a donkey? No, he's going to come in on a horse, on a stallion. Why? Because a stallion was what? Was a symbol of power and authority. Whereas the donkey, the colt, was what? Was a lowly beast of burden. And so what is Jesus saying by riding this donkey, this colt in, rather than a horse? That he is a servant, a humble servant. Have you ever thought of Jesus as a beast of burden? Well, he certainly has borne our burden, hasn't he? So it was a symbol of his humility. It also happens to fulfill prophecy. We'll get to that in a moment. But it was a symbol of his humility. And here's a detail that Matthew gives us. The other writers don't give us this. They just speak of Jesus riding this colt. And Matthew tells us that the colt's mother came over, that they said, take both the donkey and the colt, and that both of them, Jesus rode the colt, while what? The mother was right there. Now, why do you think Jesus did that? Well, this is just a little speculation here, okay? I think it was he brought the mother along in order to calm or be reassuring to the colt. Now again, this colt had never been ridden before, zing dong, and now some stranger grabs you and takes you away. They put all these things on you. You've never been ridden before, and now somebody gets on you, and you're riding along down, and it's rather steep, okay? And you're going down there, and then people are shouting and waving things and that. Do you think that might be a little disturbing to that colt? But the mother was right next to it. So I think there's a practical reason, but maybe just a little indication of Jesus' compassion even for this colt at the strange situation it was about to find itself in. So that's just speculation. Do not write this down and say, you know, Pastor Dan says this is definitively, absolutely what it was. But it's just a thought on that. So Jesus rides this colt in, but it certainly is an indication of his humility, coming to them as their humble king, but it also was a fulfillment of prophecy. So look what it says, and this is from Zechariah, where it says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So Jesus does this, showing his humility, but also fulfilling this prophecy. This is a prophecy of their coming of Messiah. He is unmistakably announcing himself as their Messiah, as their king. Now we know through Jesus' ministry that there were times when he would discourage people from talking about him as Messiah, as their king. Do you find that strange that sometimes Jesus would tell people, don't say anything about me. But of course, people would anyway, though, right? But he would discourage them. And why would he do that? Why would he say, don't talk about me, don't mention this to anyone, and discourage talk of him being their Messiah? Suggest it was because of their agenda and their expectations. Was he their king? Was he their Messiah? Absolutely. But his agenda was different from their agenda. And so earlier in his ministry, he discouraged that because, as the scriptures would say, as John says, what? His time had not yet come. But now he's actively encouraging this, presenting himself as their Messiah, as their king. For indeed, he was. Behold, your king, coming to you humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. How do the disciples respond to that? Did they question Jesus? Did they debate with him about what he had said? No, they says what? Very simply, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. I love that verse right there. What? The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. Wouldn't it be nice if all of us always responded like that to what Jesus tells us to do? Can you imagine how our lives could be if we did that? Jesus tells us something about, and we go and do as he directed us. But we don't always do that, do we? We question it. We debate it. We think, I have another agenda in mind. I have a different expectation in mind than Jesus. But here they didn't. They were obedient to him. They went and did as Jesus had directed them. And that should be the attitude of our hearts all of the time, shouldn't it? They went and did as Jesus had directed them. So, they've brought the colt to him. They've put their cloaks on him. Jesus is on there, and he has now begun that steep downward journey. By the way, you know, climbing, what do you think is harder, going uphill or downhill? They both have their challenges, don't they? But going downhill is a little more dangerous, isn't it? Because if you're going uphill, if you slip, well, you slip. But if you go downhill, what happens if you slip? You might just keep a little thing called gravity can take over. And this is a steep downhill journey down into the Kidron Valley and then back up on the other side, up into Jerusalem. So, but he's riding along, and the people there are shouting. They're saying, first of all, they take their cloaks, their outer clothing, and they spread it before him. Now, why were they doing that? What was the significance of that? That was a symbol of submission, a symbol of obedience to saying, we acknowledge you as our king. And we are spreading our cloaks in front of you to tell you that we are ready to obey you and to follow you. Were they? Or were they not? So they spread their cloaks saying, we submit to you and to your rulership. We submit to your kingship. And then also then they took branches. They were waving branches like some of you did here this morning. And not just any branches. John tells us they were what branches? Palm branches. Why? Just because those happened to be the trees nearby that they used? No, you see the palm branch, the palm tree had great significance to the Jewish people because the palm tree was a symbol of their nation. It was a symbol of freedom, of strength, of prosperity, of blessedness. And in fact, even to this day, now some of you, you're going to have like Superman vision to see this, but you can't say, I'll show it to you afterwards if you want to see it. Here is a coin. Here is a modern Israeli coin that even today still has on here is a palm tree. And one of the things we learned that was drilled into us again and again and again is oftentimes when we would visit these old ruins, we'd go to synagogues, ruins of synagogues and that, and you would see on the entrance into the synagogue up above, you would see palm trees or palm branches. Why? Because that was a powerful symbol of their nation saying what? Freedom, blessedness, joy, prosperity. So as they waved their palm branches, they were saying what? Freedom. Freedom from what?
Occupiers.
The occupiers, the Romans. Right? Freedom. Our nation, the right, we will once again be a strong, independent nation. We're going to kick the Romans out, and we are going to be in charge of our land again. They hadn't been in charge of their land for 500 years. There had always been occupying powers since the Babylonians, then the Greeks, then the Romans. Finally, we're going to throw off that yoke of oppression. Freedom, our nation, prosperity, joy. That was the crowd's agenda. And they were shouting. What were they shouting? Hosanna, which means save us now. There's an urgency to it. Hosanna, save us now. Save us, save them from what? The occupiers, the Romans. Hosanna to what? The Son of David. The Son of David, Jesus was biologically, through Mary, a descendant of David, wasn't he? Of the house of David. But Son of David isn't just an indication of a lineage, it's also a statement of what? That he's Messiah, that he, of royalty, that he is the king. The Messiah is known as the Son of David, the promised king who would follow in David's line. Save us, promised king. Save us now. Deliver us. Would Jesus save them and deliver them? In more ways than they could have imagined, beyond what they could have imagined. But they didn't understand it then, did they? Still don't understand it today. And then the text tells us then that the whole city was stirred up. You know, the population of Jerusalem at this time was probably a couple hundred thousand people or so, which is a big city for then. But because of the Passover, people would come from all across the country would come to celebrate Passover there. And so the population would swell to about 2 to 3 million people. This is the whole city was stirred up by this. Now there's another time in the scriptures when it says when Jesus arrived and the whole city was stirred up. Do you know when that is? At his birth, and King Herod was told, "We seek the King of the Jews." And it said the whole city was stirred up that Herod was looking for this King of the Jews. Well, because they knew Herod, they knew his reputation. He had a bloody reputation. And so now here is this one who's coming. And the whole city is stirred up, like, what's going on? Some of them were excited about it, but do you think everyone was excited about this king? Now, did you know that there had been other kings, Jewish kings, who had been dealt with by the Romans? These were revolutionaries. The Jews never took well to the presence of Roman troops in their land. And there were rebellions at different times. And so this idea of a king of the Jews, these were fighting words. And so now here's the king. And you know what had happened to other kings of the Jews? They've been crucified. So now the whole city is stirred up. Here we go again. Some of them were eager and excited and welcome. Because this king, have you heard about the miracles and the power that he has? Would you be excited? I would. And probably others are saying, here we go again. Who is this? This is the prophet Jesus from, of all places, where? Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Apparently so. But here he is. Spread their cloaks. We will obey you. They wave their palms. It'd be like a parade today and waving flags, American flags, and all that that represents. Hosanna, save us now. You are the Son of David, the Son of David, the Messiah. The whole city is stirred up. Some are eager. Oh, I can't wait to see what this miracle worker that can do anything, what he does to the Romans. And others are probably going like this. It's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. That crowd didn't understand Jesus' agenda, though, did they? See, they had another agenda for King Jesus. What was their agenda for him? Well, it was political, wasn't it? Political freedom. They wanted to be free of these Roman oppressors. It was a nationalistic fervor. Do you blame them? Do you know that the Jesus wasn't the only person crucified by the Romans, you know? You know, there was on one day, it said there were 5,000 Jews crucified by the Romans on one single day. Would you want to be rid of them? And it was temporal, or this world, this time. Temporal, earthly glory. That was their agenda for King Jesus. That day when they said, Hosanna, save us. But Jesus had a different agenda, didn't he? Now, is the time coming when he's going to bring political freedom and earthly glory of a sort? Yeah. But not this time. See, he had come with a much higher agenda and purpose. He came to bring not political freedom, but what? True spiritual freedom. Freedom from slavery to sin and death. And the consequences of that. You think about that for a moment. What is the greatest enemy that you and I face as human beings? It's death, and it's and more so even than physical death is what? The spiritual death of the consequences of our sin and the judgment on us, the eternal judgment. That's our biggest problem, our biggest enemy, our biggest oppressor. And he came to set them, to set us free from that oppressor. To bring true spiritual freedom through his death for sin and resurrection from the grave. But he also then came for eternal heavenly glory. See, his agenda for them, for us, is true freedom, spiritual freedom. It's eternal heavenly glory. Not the glories of that fades from this world and the things of this world. You might ask, well, so what? What does that have to do with me here today? Well, I want to ask you a couple of questions here. We talked about expectations and agendas. That crowd had expectations of Jesus. They had an agenda for Jesus. They wanted him to bring them political freedom and earthly glory. But he had a different agenda. He had come to bring them true spiritual freedom and heavenly glory, eternal glory. That was the crowd then. But what about today? What about you and me here this morning? Do you have an agenda for King Jesus? Do you have a list of things that you want him to do, that you expect of him? So let me ask you, what is your agenda for King Jesus? You know, there are some folks that are very much focused on, now we could talk about this in a number of levels, but some have this idea that they think that Jesus and the gospel is all about earthly gain, health and wealth and all of that. You know, that Jesus came so that we would never be sick, and if we get sick, if we just claim it by faith, then we'll be healed, we'll be made well, and he wants us all to be rich. And if you know anything about the scriptures at all, you know how crazy that is. And yet, look how popular it is out there, isn't it? I've told you before, and I won't get on my soapbox again here, but I think a lot of so-called Christian television is not worth your time because it's a lot of that garbage. See, Jesus did come to heal us and make us rich. But in his way and in his time, right? To spiritually heal us, to make us spiritually blessed. And I do believe that one day in the new heaven and earth, I don't think there's going to be any sickness or poverty in heaven on new earth. Do you?
That's right.
But now, that isn't his agenda, is it? But some people want to force that agenda on him. But then others, there may be other agendas that we want to... We want to put an agenda of a comfortable life on him. Not necessarily the health and wealth, but anybody here like having your world rocked? Having your boat tipped or disturbed a little bit? Just thought of, you know, there's an old movie. Ever see that movie Splash from like 1984 with Tom Hanks and Daryl Hannah, where she was a mermaid? And that, there's a scene where Tom Hanks is out in this tiny little boat with a guy, and they're going out and they're in the bay, and he's nervous about being in this little boat, and the boat owner picks up on this, and so he says, "Well, gee, you wouldn't want me to do this, would you?" And it starts rocking the boat, and he's like afraid he's going to fall out, right? Well, some of us, we're afraid that Jesus is going to rock our boat, aren't we? We don't want him to do this, to make us uncomfortable, to give us challenges that might stretch us. So what is your agenda for King Jesus? What do you want him to do? But I would suggest the better question we should ask, though, is this. What is King Jesus' agenda for you? What does he want of you? What has he come to do for you? What is he asking of you? I want to close it then with this question right here, bringing us back to where we started. Is King Jesus the king of your heart? Is King Jesus the king of your heart? Now, we know better than to know that he didn't come just for political freedom. He came for spiritual freedom. Now, he is coming back, and there is going to be political freedom and earthly glory, too, when he comes back. But he came for true freedom. Are you walking in the true freedom of King Jesus as the king of your heart, of all of your heart? Just recently, we were challenged here by a guest speaker, Chuck Beckler. And he spoke from Luke chapter 14. By the way, if you got upset about anything he said, don't get upset with him. It's what Jesus said, right? In Luke 14, where he talks about what is it? And so what is King Jesus' agenda for you and for me, for his disciples? Well, essentially it's this, is that he must come first before anyone or anything else, right? That's the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is he comes first. He's more important than any other relationship. He's more important than any material goods. He must have first place in everything in our lives, including our time, everything, right? Is he the king of your heart? Does he have all of your heart? Or are there portions of our heart that we're holding back from him? So as we shout Hosanna and wave palm branches today, are you prepared to say to him, yes, King Jesus, you have my heart. You have all of my heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had to look into your word, to be challenged by this call to humble ourselves before you, the humble king. You are the Son of David. You have saved us, and you will save us. You are the King of the universe. You are the King of our hearts. You're the King of this church. You are the head of the church. Lord, may we live our lives in such a way that brings honor and glory and praise to you. May we obey you in all the things that you're calling us to follow you. May we put you first before anyone else. May you come before any other consideration. For you are the King. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.